Lamentations. We began this a couple of weeks ago. We looked at chapter number 1. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity now to open your word. And Lord, as we consider it really a very sobering subject, really, as we consider the book of Lamentations, I pray that, again, the cause of Christ would be helped by what we hear tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The author of the book of Lamentations, if you remember, is Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. And a couple of weeks ago, Jeremiah described to us the great sins and the suffering that resulted from those sins in Lamentations chapter 1. And by the way, it's not just in the book of Lamentations, it's not just in the nation of Israel. Sin always brings suffering. Sin, by the way, always brings what else? Death. Think about it. Sin brings spiritual death. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So there's no way around the fact that sin will bring suffering, and sin will bring eventual death. Now, praise God for his salvation plan, that we can know Jesus Christ as our Savior. There might even be someone here tonight that you're not sure you're going to heaven when you die. You can choose to take God's gift of eternal life, or you can choose to pay for your own sin. You do have that choice. God has given all of us a free will. And if you choose to pay for your own sin, it will result in not only physical death, but unfortunately spiritual death as well. Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And so sin brings suffering. And as you read the book of Lamentations, I trust if you've never read the book of Lamentations, that you will begin reading it now, tonight, tomorrow, as soon as possible, because you will begin to see from the heart of Jeremiah that it is broken. By the way, wouldn't it be good for us to seek a broken heart? You know, the Bible says that God does not despise a broken and a contrite heart, but a prideful one, for sure, he's going to resist. What was Jeremiah broken over? He had a broken heart over the sin of his people, the nation, of his own life. It was broken over the sins of the people of God. I mean, you know, many times we look at the lost and say, man, you know, I have a broken heart over the sin of a lost world. And that's true. But again, the brokenness should start in the house of God. Where does revival begin? It doesn't begin with the lost. It begins with the righteous. I've forgotten the phrase in the Bible that says it must begin at the house of God. Anybody remind me of that? Something has to begin at the house of God. Anyway, judgment. Maybe it's judgment. And so this is what Jeremiah's broken heart is. It's not over the ites. You know what I mean by that? It's not over the pagan worshiping Amalekites, Jebusites, termites, and all the other ites, as Brother John says in our Bible Institute. No, he's got a broken heart over the people of Israel, his own people. Unfortunately, God's people were not broken over their own sin, like Jeremiah was. Unfortunately, God's people weren't willing to repent of their sin and listen to the man of God. It would have prevented the mighty judgment of God. Again, God always provides a way of escape, if you want to call it that, because he's merciful. The book of Jeremiah shows us that God's people were told they were going to go through this judgment. Obviously, that happened prior to Lamentations. Had they repented, had they listened to the preachers and the prophets like Jeremiah, the judgment would have been stopped before it ever began. But they would not repent. And in fact, it got so bad that we'll see it in a moment, that they did not understand why God was so upset with them. We'll see it in a moment. It's amazing. Why did that happen? Because they had been deceived by their own sin. See, not only does sin bring forth death and sin bring forth suffering, but sin will eventually bring forth great deception to us. We will begin to believe a what? A lie. A lie. Where at once we knew that this, whatever it is was sin and God hated it, and yet we began to hold it a little bit. And then we put it down, and then we begin to hold it a little bit more, and then it's okay to do it, whatever it may be. What used to be darkness to them now appeared as light. What used to be sin now appeared as even being righteousness. We read about this, by the way, in the book of Hebrews. Allow me to read the verse to you. Maybe you jot it down. Let me turn there if you want. I'm just going to read it quickly. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 13. Maybe flip over there. We're going to come back to Lamentations. Hebrews chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, writing, said, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today," Hebrews 3:13, "lest any of you be," what's the next word? "Hardened." The people of Israel were so hardened by their sin that they thought, why is God upset? What's the big deal? Hardened through the deceitfulness. There it is. Sin is so deceiving. And tonight I'm asking the Lord to help me to have a brokenness over my sin. Not even over the sins that you have. I need to have brokenness over my own sin first. God, break my heart of an unforgiving spirit, and break my heart of a bitterness that seed that's allowed. Break my heart of a lack of faith, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Break my heart over the way I'm not being sensitive enough, or break whatever it may be. Whatever it is in your life, you have to ask God for it as well. By the way, the gospel never hardens. The gospel breaks, the gospel softens, the gospel saves. The word of God does not harden. The Bible talks about itself as being a hammer. I don't want the hammer. I don't like the sound of a hammer, do you? That means I'm hard, and the hammer doesn't harden, it breaks. So it wasn't the word of God that hardened the people. Sin hardened the people into what they had become. I've heard too much preaching. I'm hard today. That's not true. We're never hardened by the preaching of God's word. Well, I've been going to church too many years of my life, and so now I'm hardened to the things of God. No, that's not true. It's the deceitfulness of sin that hardens my heart, or hardens your heart, or anyone's heart. Such was the case with God's people in Jeremiah's day. They had become so accustomed to their lifestyle, they could not see that it was wrong any longer. By the way, sin will harden me. Sin will harden you to God's will. Think about this. The Creator God has a purpose for your life. The Creator God has a will for your life. It is not a will for Anchor Baptist Church. Although he wants Anchor Baptist Church to be a pure church, but I believe we ought to look at it in a more personal way. God has a will for each and every individual here tonight. And sin, though, will harden me from God's will. Because sin ultimately says, I want my will to be done. And so I can't have my will and God's will at the same time. Can I? something's going to break, it's not going to be God. Sin always hardens me to God's word. Right? When you come to church and you hear the preaching of the word of God, and you know, and I know very well, that I'm wrong in this area, because it's not that God's word is wrong and I'm right, it's the other way around. So if I'm not willing to say no to me and yes to God's word, then my sin hardens me to the word of God as well. Allow this book to reveal in your life sin that needs to be confessed before the end of the year. Better yet, before the end of today. Don't even wait till Monday. Get right with God tonight. Because if not, sin will harden you. It's very difficult to open God's word up in the morning or in the afternoon or in the evening with unconfessed sin in my life and expect God's word to nourish my soul. Because the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I'm holding on to sin. I'm talking about known sin in my life that I refuse to confess and forsake. It's going to harden me to God's word. Also, sin hardens us to a living a holy, separated life. Hence, where the people of God ended up right now. You know, God has saved me to live in a peculiar manner. God has saved me to live in a manner that would be honoring to Him. And sin is going to harden me from that. By the way, chastening from the Lord is always a blessing. Would you think about that? Chastening from the Lord is always a blessing. You've heard me say it. One reason it's a blessing, because it proves I'm His. Otherwise, God doesn't chasten someone. I have to start wondering, are you His? Because He only chastens His own. So chastening is a blessing. But when chastening comes, the way to make chastening an even greater blessing is not rebellion. It is saying, God is right, I'm wrong, I'm going to get right with God. Sadly, many Christians quit when chastening comes. They ask the same question as Jeremiah asked. Turn over to Jeremiah 16. We will end up in Lamentations for a little while tonight. The introduction is quite long, but maybe we'll not finish it. That's okay. We'll just go as far as we can. Look at Jeremiah 16 and verse 10. The Bible says, "Wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us?" Why is God doing all this? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? In other words, chastening comes to sometimes in my life. I'm not saying I have never responded like this. I know I have. In other words, God, why are you picking on me? It's because He loves me. And I'm not right with Him. And He's lovingly trying to discipline me because He wants to bless me. What father doesn't want to bless their child? We're talking about the top. No father like Him on earth. God, our Heavenly Father, wants to bless His children. He cannot bless a rebellious child. So therefore, He brings chastening. That's exactly what He was trying to do here to the nation of Israel, but they would not listen. And think about it. I've heard it, again, as a pastor, and I'm trying to just be very kind and appropriate, but I've heard some people speak in a similar way, like we read in Jeremiah 16:10. Why is everything happening to me? Again, I'm not the judge, jury, and executioner, but it could be that you're not living like God wants you to live, and so He's lovingly chastening you and putting you through the ringer. because he loves you. Remember, 1 John 4:8 applies. Always. God is love. So everything God chastens me with comes from a root of love. But disobedience always brings chastening. So where am I disobeying God? That's the question. As we consider this lesson tonight, I hope we're asking ourselves this question. Well, now, fast forward ahead to Lamentations. Now the city is laid waste. The people have been taken captive. Jeremiah is pleading with God. In the second lamentation, Jeremiah describes the Lord's wrath against Jerusalem and also his own anger over the city's desperate condition. Let's look at a couple things here in chapter number 2. First off, we see Jerusalem's crisis. Jerusalem's crisis. How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion, chapter 2, verse 1, with a cloud in anger, his anger, and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord hath swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob, and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. He hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. He burned against Jacob like a flaming fire which devoureth round about. Verse 4, he hath bent his bow like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary and slew all that were pleasant to the eye in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion. He poured out his fury like fire. The Lord, by the way, if you've never read anything in these books, this isn't just like one night, this just all of a sudden God just decided to. No, this is after years and 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 years of saying, repent, repent, repent. Verse 5, the Lord was as an enemy. Pretty tough language, isn't it? Because that's almost what it feels like when God is bringing chastening on our lives. We think God's against us. But he's not. Romans chapter 8 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And God is for you, and God is for me, and he has a perfect will for our life. And sin will take us away from his will. And so when I'm sinning and I'm not living in his will, God says, hey, Ben, come on. Get over in there. I got to bring some chastening, because when you get outside the will of God, you're outside of his blessings. You're outside of what God has for your life. I'm outside of that. I've been there. I don't want to be there again. But, you know, we're so prone to wander. So we be glad we have a God that loves us enough. Verse 5, he hath swallowed up Israel. He hath swallowed up all her palaces. He hath destroyed his strongholds and hath increased in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. We see not only Jerusalem's crisis, but we see the agony of the nation. Underneath that, the agony of the nation. It's such in that the verse says that it was like a raging fire. He burned against Jacob like a flaming fire. What a crisis. This is definitely a crisis time. And then not only that, but it gets specific down to the agony of the city. Not just the agony of the nation, but the agony of the city. Verse number 8. The Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He hath stretched out a line, and he hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore he made the rampart and the wall to lament. They languish together. Her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. The city, in verse 13, you can read that a little bit there. Verse 15 to 17 as well. Verse 13, what things shall I take to witness for thee? What things shall I liken to thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal to thee that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion? For thy branch is great like the sea. Who can heal thee? Verses 15 to 17, I won't to read them for time's sake. But the city of Jerusalem has been filled with pride and unwilling to repent. And so God brings a level of humiliation. Four things quickly that I'll just give you from these verses. Number one, he knocks down the walls. Those walls represented strength. Sometimes we're too strong for our own good. I'm not talking about, 23-inch pythons, these guys. No, I'm talking about we think we can handle life. No, we can't. We can't handle life. We can't handle what this world, we can't handle the devil. He way outthinks you and me. Combined. He's strong. He's deceptive. So that wall was protection. It was power. It was great strength. And God says, okay, I'll just knock the wall down. They were, those walls were like majestic as well to the people. I mean, look at our wall. We can race chariots across the top of them, like Jericho. God just said, the wall means nothing to me. It's like knocking over a toothpick wall for us, right? Not only that, but he also sunk in her gates. Those protection again. He brought, he brought great wounding, deeply wounding the city. And then it got so bad that the enemies were scoffing and jeering. See that in verse 15. Look at verse 15. All that passed by. Look at that. That great city. What a mess. They hiss. Wag their head. Oh man, look at that. What a mess. I'm not trying to wish ill will or anything like that when I say this, but you know what? There are people today that if we fell like this, they would do the very same thing. Look at that Christian. I worked with that guy for 20 years, and he said he was a Christian, and now he's doing this. It happens far. Exactly what happens here. Oh, that proud city, that proud people. Look at that. It's exactly what Jeremiah is writing about here. He said, look at this. Verse 15. Is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty? The joy of the whole earth? Is this what they said was the there's no city like this? Look at it now. See the nation's agony. We see the city's agony. Oh, but it goes further than that. We see the agony of the temple. Look at verses 6 and 7. He hath violently taken away his tabernacle. As if it were a garden, he hath destroyed his places of the assembly. The Lord hath caused the solemn feast and Sabbaths to be forgotten. Completely forgot about getting together in the temple. And hath despised in the indignation of his anger the king and the priest. The Lord hath cast off his altar. He hath abhorred his sanctuary. He hath given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as in the day of a solemn feast. King Solomon's temple in Jerusalem represented God's presence with the people. It was the central place of worship. The tabernacle has now been broken down as though it were simply a garden shelter. We just read. Just another place. You know, when I think about that, there's got to be some reverence to the house of God. Amen? This is not a gym. This is not a restaurant. This is not a mall. This is not anything. This isn't where God dwells, by the way. God dwells in us. But this is a place that we have set aside, and it ought to have we ought to have respect for the house of God, the place where we come and gather together. But that's exactly what I believe was seen here. That wasn't happening here. And so it was as if it were just a simple garden shelter. In other words, this destruction was a symbol of God's rejection of the people, that he no longer lived among them. All the festivals are no longer observed. Here's the statement, though, that I wrote down. The private daily life of the people did not line up with their public worship. I believe these were people that were still going to the Sabbath day worships every week out of a ritual, out of a routine. Again, I'm not picking on the Jewish people here in Jeremiah's day. I'm saying, how many times do we come to church out of a ritual? How many times do we open our Bible out of routine? How many times do we open the songbook just out of routine? How many times do we walk in just out of routine? And praise the Lord for routine, I guess, to a point, but may it never get to the place where that's all it is routine. We're going to open we're going to sing three songs. We're going to sing four songs. We're going to have a special. We're going to have Bible reading. The preacher's going to stand up and holler for about 45 minutes, and then it'll all be over. Oh, we don't want that to be our spirit. We don't want that to be our attitude. We want what we get in here because it's from God. We don't want it to just be in here either. We want it to make it to the car. We want it to make it to the bus. We want it to make it to our apartment. We want it to make it to our house. We want it to make it to our job. We want it to make it to our school. We want it to make it to our family. We want it to make it to beyond that. It shouldn't just be a Sunday way of living. That's exactly what was happening here. It was just a Sabbath day type of living. Had they been living as they were preached to by Jeremiah and others, I believe this never would have happened. But not only that, it goes further quickly. We see not only that, but the agony of the temple, the agony of the nation and the city, but we see the agony of the people. The people are displaced. Chapter 2, verse 9, the second half of the verse says, her king and her princess are among the Gentiles. We see their darkness in verse 9 at the end of the verse. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. Now remember what they did not have in this day. They did not have the 66 books of the Bible that we do. God would speak to them in open visions, if you will. I do not believe God does that anymore. We have the whole counsel of God right here in the Bible. We don't need any, you know, dreams. Now, dreams still happen, I believe, but not in the way that God would speak to the people in this day. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So, but here it says that there was no vision from the Lord. Thy prophets, verse 14, have seen vain and foolish things for thee. They have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. It was got so bad that even some of the people that were supposed to be preaching truth to them were no longer doing that. They weren't even helping them. The prophets no longer receive visions from the Lord. This brings great despair. They're displaced. There's darkness. This brings great despair. Look at verse 10. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence. Can you picture that? They have cast up dust upon their heads. Here's the leaders sitting on the ground, putting dust on their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. This is an outward symbol of mourning. Problem is, it was too little too late. Isn't it amazing how when God's judgment does begin to come on our life, we do begin to break? But that's unfortunately, I think, I'm glad God still brings it, but we could have avoided a lot of that by simply allowing His Word to be our warning. And the Holy Spirit isn't, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit to help and to warn us. And then we see that it leads to their deaths. Verses 11 and 12, "Mine eyes do fail with tears, my bowels are troubled, my liver is poured upon the earth. For the destruction of the daughter of my people, the children and the suckling swoon in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, 'Where is corn and wine?' When they swooned as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom." Children are literally dying in the streets. It is a sad picture. Not only do we see, let me just finish this up, Jerusalem's crisis, but number two, big number two, we see Jerusalem's cry. We see that in verses 20 through 22. "Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. Shall the women eat their fruit and children of a span long?" There's two questions that are asked in this prayer. Number one, shall the women eat their fruit and children of a span long? And number two, shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? In other words, what I believe here is that the people all of a sudden are concerned about the reputation of the Lord. Are you really going to allow this to happen? In other words, God, this is going to put a mark on your name, God. It is amazing to me today still that people would put God on trial for the things they have done. Such was the case here. God, you better be careful. You're going to allow all this to happen. Are you really going to allow mothers to eat their own children? Is it going to get that bad? Is it going to get so bad that the priests and the prophets are going to be killed in their own places of worship? As if it's God's fault, basically. You have to really read, when you read, that's exactly what's happening here. Is this really going to be allowed to happen? You know what? God, for years and years and years and years, God had said, to get right. Because God is merciful. The people could have repented. They had plenty of time, but they did not. Everything that came to them could have been avoided had they done rightly. When God brings judgment into my life, it's not my turn and it's not my time to point a finger at God. It's my time to humbly bow before Him, repent of that sin, and realize, you know what? There is consequences for sin. And while God will forgive, that doesn't mean all the consequences are going to go away. There could be something I'm going to have to pay for. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But it is doubly worse for me to point my finger in the face of a holy God and start to blame God for the judgment that's in my life when He had nothing to do with it. It's only a byproduct of the way I chose to live. I'm saying we as God's people tonight, as we finish up 2018, let us not carry over anything into 2019 should the Lord tarry His coming by way of sin that is in your life, that is in my life. Let's take that seriously, that the blood that has been shed can cleanse you and me from that sin. Let's seek a brokenness. We have a loving, merciful God, but we also have a God that can't allow sin